date of this hymn, 530 to 609, 1500-year-old hymn. This is what is known by the communion of the saints of all ages. We believe the same glorious eternal truth taught in all time. Well, turn with me again to Mark chapter 16. Some time ago, we'd come up to the end of chapter 15. I held back chapter 16 until this particular time, and we hope to finish it today, both morning and evening, God helping. And I want to read the first 7 verses and then consider it with you for our morning worship. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So we come to the end of this Passion Week, the Holy Week. As I have said repeatedly since last Sunday, the most important week in all of history and all of eternity. And we saw the various events that take place that Mark records for us and the other gospel writers from chapter 11. We see how in the last 4 to 5 days of the Lord's ministry, he packs a number of momentous things which we must all bear in mind. Now we come to Resurrection Sunday. Because we're told in the very first verse, now when the Sabbath was passed, Sabbath, Saturday, was passed, and early in the morning, so this is the first day of the week, and we're told of these women, Mary Magdalene, given first place, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, the two great apostles, and one of the three of the most intimate circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is after the Sabbath, the markets are open, and they bought spices, this time to anoint him. And we want to begin our consideration here. The first thing I want us to notice, as the scripture teaches us and as our fathers have taught us, there is a clear and compelling ring of truth in the way this incident is recorded for us. And we can consider all the implications of it. But here from the text, you notice what Mark tells us about the three women as indeed the other gospel writers tell us, confirm this in places, were the first to seek out the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after the Sabbath, and this time to anoint him. And this is quite compelling truth. And some people have described it in psychological terms, biblical scholars. But we can all understand what deep love and sorrow does, and especially as it is expressed in the tenderness and in the love and genuine and deep sorrow of women. In fact, this is all set against the contrast, as we will consider this evening, against the utter failure of the men, the apostles, the disciples. They began to fail him from the time of the arrest. And we know something of this kind of love and tenderness with which women are especially endowed. It's not exclusive to women, but by and large. You know this in the experience of families. Daughters tend to be far more closer to their parents, both to serve and the expression of love. And so you see, the emotional and the psychological makeup of women bears a ring of truth as it applies here in the case of Jesus Christ. Not only that, the bravery of these women. You remember when he was crucified, it was women who were all around him, except the one apostle, the apostle whom Jesus loved. And of course, we mustn't be condescending to the apostles, because none of us on the threat of death, left to ourselves, would be any better than them. But you see, deep love and profound sorrow expressed by women. I remember many years ago, precisely in 1987, when my father was dying of lung cancer, I went to visit him. And he was a strong man, but he had been reduced to bones and skin. And when he was treated with chemotherapy, he was in the most awful condition. It was many years ago. And I remember coming out of this, my brother was with me, escorting me around the country, because I'd been out of the country for a number of years. And although my father had very good care that was available then, it was a pathetic sight to see. And as I came out with my brother, he started weeping bitterly. He was in his early 20s, if I remember right, he was still in university. And I said to him, "William, will you stop crying?" Because he carried this on. And he said, "It's but reasonable to think that because of the disease, the treatment takes such a heavy toll." And he turned around quick. And he said to me, "Abe, not everything in human life is handled by reason alone. You see, sensitivity and pathos." Now, by the way, sensitivity and pathos should be controlled by reason. We should not let things get out of hand.
But you see the psychological makeup here. Women will do out of sympathy and will go far greater distances, generally speaking. And they did. And so there is a ring of truth here. There's not only a ring of truth here because of this, because if this was all made up by the apostles or Christians who were followers of Christ, they will not put women as the first witnesses. And secondly, notice the appropriateness of the presence of angels and the heavenly beings. Now, some people do not believe in angels, do not believe in heavenly beings. But let me just quote this so that we're not simply mowed down by these claims by so-called scientists. Now, there is a particular group or organization called SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. Let me quote to you something of what they say and about them. It's a collective term for scientific searches of intelligent extraterrestrial life. For example, monitoring electromagnetic radiation and signs of transmissions from civilization or other planets for life. Scientific investigation began shortly after the advent of radio in the early 1900s and focused on international efforts have been going on since the 1980s. Now listen to this. Stephen Hawking and the Russian billionaire have announced a well-funded effort called Breakthrough Initiatives. These same secular people, Stephen Hawking, whom many of these people worship, he's looking for intelligent alien life forms. But they will not believe in angels. Well, angels are extraterrestrial, they're heavenly beings. And as the Bible declares, they're glorious beings. And you'll notice that at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the activity of these heavenly beings and of hell's devils were at its peak, as never before. Before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the announcement was made by an angel. Even the birth of the forerunner was announced by Gabriel, the greatest of the two archangels out of the three that are left. You see this angelic activity of the hosts of heaven, heaven being opened and declaring this truth to the shepherds at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see angels ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ and strengthening him at his temptation. We see him ministering to him before 2 days on the Friday in the Garden of Gethsemane. Thursday before his arrest. And now we have the holy angel. There's more than one, but Mark here mentions one. And his appearance was like lightning. It rings of exactly how the Lord works. And then, as I said, if there was collusion in these records, if it was meant to appeal merely to the rational reason of ordinary men, you see, they wouldn't make women the first ones to go to the tomb and be witnesses of the resurrection. You know why? It's kind of hard for us to understand, because in those cultures, women were not allowed in a court of law as witnesses. Because women were downtrodden and were considered unreliable witnesses. But many men, even today, consider that. I've heard it so many times. Just a woman. And so if they were going to collude, they would eliminate that possibility. But you see, they record the facts as they are, because God does not function according to the cultural injustices of mankind. And we ought to be careful, even as believing people. We talk about Eve and her failure. But remember, the Bible places the first blame on Adam. Because Eve was deceived, Adam sinned deliberately. I know the feminists can make even something out of that, a battle, but... And here we have great blessing bestowed upon women. And then, of course, there are other reliable proofs. I read from Matthew chapter 16, and I made that notation. Three times the Lord Jesus Christ himself predicted his death and his resurrection. It just went past over them. It's not because the Old Testament does not teach resurrection. The Old Testament teaches resurrection from Genesis chapter 3. Not in its fullest form, but the seeds are sown. And Job declares that in the last day he will stand and with his own eyes he will behold his Redeemer. But it all went past them. We know the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection in Luke chapter 24 says this, that according to the Old Testament scriptures, you have it in Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have time to look them up, but Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and he rose again according to the Old Testament scriptures. And so reason and truth is important. When we read the scriptures and we consider it, and when we speak it, this is what Paul did, didn't he? He reasoned from the Old Testament scriptures that this was the Christ who died and rose again. You see, reason is not enough. God by the Spirit, or God the Holy Spirit, has to open our minds. And for that we need to pray to the Lord. Because naturally, we are not believing people. But reason and truth are given in the Bible. Luther said this, didn't he, magnificently. The things that are declared by Scripture and are evident conclusions from the Scripture. Pascal said something very similar about the reason justifying a resurrection. He put it like this, and this is a good paraphrase, it's not an exact words. He said this, that if God can create, he can certainly recreate what has been. Remember, Blaise Pascal is one of the greatest scientists that has ever lived. Physicist and mathematician, the father of the modern computer, was one of the greatest believers. All of these are compelling facts. And we have it here. And in the rest of the Gospels and the New Testament and in the Old Testament scriptures. That much by way of compelling reasons. But secondly and lastly, I want us to look at
verse 5 and following, the message from Jesus Christ through the angel. Not only what the angel said, but the message from Jesus. The angels, of course, said, look, inspect the tomb. He's not here, he's risen. But then they give him, and that's another piece of evidence. But then the angel gives a message to the women. And it's most marvelous. Verse 7. The angel says to the women, go tell his disciples. Doesn't that strike you as absolutely marvelous reflection of his unfailing love and faithfulness? Not only is he risen, but the Lord Jesus instructed the angel to instruct the women to go tell his disciples. Who are these disciples? The one who abandoned him. The ones who ran away from him. The ones who were all huddled in a room. After he had poured his life into them. After he had handpicked them. After he had taught them. And he had lived with them. They forsook him. He goes to the cross for their sake and they forsake him. They abandoned him in the time of need, even from Gethsemane, you remember? I know it was a weakness of the flesh, but he took the three with him, the three that were closest to him, to watch and pray with him. And because of the overwhelming physical and mental tiredness, they fell asleep. Who can blame them? But the fact is, the Lord Jesus comes and says that to them. And in his humanity, he says, you could not watch with me for an hour? He took them for comfort and prayer. They abandoned him. As I say to myself, I say to you, we should not think ourselves any better than them. Well, I've often remained silent when I should have spoken, either for the fear or the praise of men, rather than to speak the words of Christ. No threat to life. Just whether or not I will upset such a person. And so have you. There have been many times I've been ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. And so have you. But it is to these people that Jesus Christ sends the message of the angels, and the very first word is to go and tell them. It shows his unfailing love, his faithfulness. If you're reading through the Bible, and one of the readings this week was 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as soon as I read these words, this verse came into my mind. If we are faithless, he is faithful. He not only is faithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Isn't that true of you and me? We have not been faithful in attending to his word, in obeying him as we should. Like sheep, we wander every chance we get. Oh, we are so faithless. I'm so faithless. I don't mean by that the content of the faith. That too, in measure. But I don't demonstrate my faithfulness to him in actual acts of obedience. But he remains faithful. Go tell his disciples. I don't speak to him as often as I should or the way I should. But he speaks to me through his word. He remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. He cannot
deny the promises he has made. He is steadfast to the end. And his faithfulness is demonstrated at this particular time to weak and failing disciples. Now, I don't know of a Christian, unless he or she is backslidden, or has become partially deaf, because no Christian becomes completely deaf, but we can have partial deafness, to whom these words of the Lord Jesus Christ does not apply. Because we fail him, and we are so weak. We look back at our life, and we know what it is to be weak when we should be strong in the Lord. In the strength of his might. Instead, like these disciples, and even worse than him, because they were all afraid of the fear of death and torture. None of us face crucifixion. And yet we are so cowardly in nailing ourselves to the mast, or whatever the expression is, in confessing him. We're weak and we fail in so many things. This is why it galls me when people sing choruses like, "I love you, I love you, I love you," 20 times with all the drums and music. I cannot sing that. Because my love is so weak and faint as the hymn that we sing a number of times. But we can sing of his love and faithfulness. He comes to us. Even though we are weak and failing. What wonderful words of the demonstration of his faithfulness to each one of us. And so if you feel weak as a Christian, if you feel that you've failed, what comfort. And if you don't feel it, there's almost certain doubt that you're a Christian at all. Almost certain doubt. Because then you're not in good health. That is taking the best scenario. And this kind of faithfulness is demonstrated by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is it not? Remember how we are told, grieve not the Holy Spirit, quench not the Holy Spirit. They are words of a lover. You only grieve someone who loves you. Someone I don't care for, don't grieve me. Someone I know who acts like that thoughtlessly, I expect that. It's one of the things with maturity, isn't it? When someone behaves in a recurrent manner without repentance or apology, you expect nothing better from that person. But grief and grieving comes when someone you love wounds you. And we wound God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and yet he's faithful to us. Steadfast in their love. Secondly, this is most wonderful, especially wonderful. Oh, I've lost the verse in my mind now, but it's the same verse, verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He said, this is why you must look at your Bible. You must read it and mark it. You must know your text. You must look at it before, while and after. You notice, I don't know if this is true in your text, but it reflects the text accurately. But verse 7, but go and tell his disciples. And then you see there is a dash there. And Peter.
dash.
Go and tell his disciples. And Peter, why? And Peter, isn't he one of the disciples? He's the chief of the disciples.
But beloved, what did Peter do? He had fallen the deepest. He'd cursed and swore. They'd all denied him. But he did it publicly in front of a woman. We know they all did likewise. We kind of hold up Peter, but if you read the Gospels, they all forsook him and fled.
But you see, the Lord reaches out
to all the disciples, and especially, he's instructed his angel to speak to Peter, who's fallen the deepest.
And I swore and cursed. I don't know if you have. Well, I shouldn't say I do. I don't know. I know you have, like I have. As a believing person, certain activities and certain sins that trouble us, they haunt us. They're the dark shadows of the soul, which even we did not expect from us. And as we mature, as we come to expect, to accept that we are capable of it, it still troubles us. And whatever that sin might be, here's the balm for that. And Peter. Sin like that of Peter's. And Peter. What sweetness there is in these words. And you see here, Jesus did not wait till he actually saw the disciples in meeting. He sends this message through his angel ahead of time. I'm sure this is one of the things why the holy angels who never sinned have obeyed and continue to obey in absolute perfection, wonder at this kind of salvation for faithless, failing, broken sinners, which they long to look into. He was the chosen leader. He should have led them. Instead, he led them in the denial and the forsaking of Jesus Christ. And yet he comes and mentions his name in particular. That's why those words in Samuel are especially dear to those of us who are Christians and have been Christians. The words that we read about Samson, his hair began to grow again. The Lord is faithful to those who have fallen. Or David, or Peter. And to me. Isn't that true of you? Thirdly, go and tell his disciples that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, he's not just pronouncing words. He's saying that he's going to meet with them and commune with them as before. Sometimes it's legitimate in certain kinds of situations, you avoid a person who repetitively does something, or you avoid the situation, and the Bible teaches that. But you see, here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of complete restoration. He's going before you to meet you. And lastly, as he said to you. See, these are the most important words or evidence. Jesus Christ had told them in advance three times that he would go to Jerusalem, suffer and be mocked, and then die, and then rise again. He said that in Matthew 16, Matthew 17, Matthew 20. But he did more than that. You remember, he speaks in John chapter 3, and he takes the Old Testament and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and he's speaking of Numbers 21 and verse 9. And you know the whole story. I don't have time to get into this. Look it up. So there is the specific prophecy of God, the Holy Spirit, how Jesus Christ would die. That he would be lifted up long before crucifixion was known among the Jews. Or even the Greeks and the Romans perfected it. As he said to you, as the scriptures say to you. Or take that of his prophecy about Jonah. As Moses, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. The timing. As he said to you. Believe it, this is the strength of the whole of the scriptures. You can look at the Old Testament scriptures and its prophecy in the details. And every word that he says is true. If you don't know that your sins are forgiven, and the Bible says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because that's what he has said to you on the basis of his work. You don't have to go any other place. You don't have to go deep into your hearts. Because that's not a reliable place, is it? Is your heart reliable? Infallibly? It's the lie that they tell you. Look within yourself. You go crazy if you go look too much within yourself. It's a despicable place. Underneath all this well-dressed and good demeanor of ours. But if you go to what he said, you can know forgiveness of sins. You don't have to look at some date and some experience. That can all be wrongly interpreted. And even good experiences mean nothing compared to what he says to you. What about your difficulties and your trials? Oh, there are so many precious promises of the difficult promise. When you go through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fires, they shall not singe you. Though you fall, you shall not be utterly cast down. Why? Because that is what he says to you. What about death? Though he die, he will live again. Because Jesus Christ rose again. What about assurance? But trust his word. Three times in Romans 10. Among my favorite, it's hard to tell what is favorite. You read a new chapter again. But Romans 10. 10 and following. 11 to 13 but begins at 10. Whoever calls upon him will be saved. Because God is rich to all who call upon him. All who look to him will not be ashamed. What more do you need than what he has already said, as the hymn writer says? What about your eternal destiny? He said, I'll come again. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I will come again to receive you to myself. Here he's going ahead to Galilee, and then he's going to be gone from there. But the promise to us is, he's coming again to receive us to himself, so that we may be with him. I am the resurrection and the life. Really, you doubt that the creator of the universe can rise again from the dead and can raise you? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You may be only 10 years old, but you know you can believe this and you can know forgiveness of sin. You may be a teenager. You may be old. And you've never really confessed the Lord Jesus Christ.
First personally and then publicly. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So people of God, let's rejoice in him who rose again for us and is coming back again, just as he said to you. Amen.